1 Kings chapter 13. What has taken place in this study? Solomon, who has moved on now, he's gone home, he's passed away, we would say. He had a son named Rehoboam, who was given two of the tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. There was another man raised up to take on the 10 northern tribes, and his name was Jeroboam. So we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And here we see that, as we kind of bring us up to speed, Jeroboam has created his own religion. He's kind of invented everything for his own purposes. And so, you know, when you create your own religion, you can kind of do whatever you want, which is what he's doing. And some people are good at this. Some people know how to create their own thing. And many are doing that. And I'll tell you what a cult is, folks. A cult is something where people invent their own religion so that they can do something that they want to do. Now, some do things to prove that they're better than others. Some do things sinfully. Many of the cults are invented by crazy men, literally, who want to sin and justify it. So this is not unlike what happened with Jeroboam. Jeroboam created his own religion. Then he decided he wanted to not only be the king, but he wanted to be the priest. And you can't do that in God's economy. God said there won't be a priest and a king. There's only one in all of the history of Israel that would be a king, a priest, and a prophet. And that would be Jesus Christ. He's the only one qualified. But Jeroboam, as we look at the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 12, he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel. Remember, he created these places of worship in Bethel and in Dan so that the people wouldn't go to Jerusalem and he might lose them to the true worship of God. So he made this altar in Bethel and one in Dan. And then it says, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, devised this whole religion of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. This is priestly work, and he's doing it. Again, he can kind of do what he wants because he makes up the rules. Some people, again, do this in their life as Christians, even. They make up the rules as they go, and they do what they want. You can't pick and choose, though, folks, from the scriptures and say, I want to look at this one and that one, but I don't want these verses. I don't want those scriptures. If you do so, you might as well throw the whole thing out, right? We are to take the full counsel of God, not part of it. And so Jeroboam here is a man on his way down. He's on a slippery slope, and he's about to be confronted. By the way, whenever we get into this kind of thinking or our heart goes astray and we think we can make things up as we go, we will be confronted. By who? By the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see here in this story, in this chapter, the confrontation that Jeroboam has to deal with because of his wicked heart when it comes to worshiping God. Now, behold, verse 1, chapter 13, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So there he is, acting like a priest, when this man of God shows up. No name associated with this man of God. We have no idea who he is. He's a prophet with no name in the scriptures. Of course, he had a name, but we're not told what it is. It's interesting. He just shows up kind of out of nowhere. He's a young man, as we'll see. And he comes up to the altar where Jeroboam's burning incense, acting like a priest. And watch this, verse 2. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. He doesn't even speak to Jeroboam. He speaks to the altar. It's almost as if God's saying, I'm not even talking to him. Why? Well, he's so full of himself. He makes up his own religion. I'm not even speaking to Jeroboam. I'm going to talk to the altar he worships. Interesting. And so the man of God speaks to the altar in the word of the Lord and said, oh, altar, altar. He's addressing this thing, you see. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He tells the altar that in time there's going to be another king raised up through the lineage, through the house of David. And he is going to defile the altar that Jeroboam built by burning bones, men's bones, upon it, defiling it according to Jeroboam's own rite and religion. So he's told here that this is going to take place. And it would come to pass some 300 years later, Josiah would become king, and he would do this exact thing. You can read about it. We'll get there eventually, there in 2 Kings chapter 23. Josiah actually did this. The prophecy is so direct that he uses a man's name. Not always does that take place, but here it's such a profound prophecy that the name of the king's given. And I'll tell you, higher criticism struggle with this particular prophecy because it's 300 years before this takes place. And he's told, hey, this is going to happen. This is going to take place. And he gave a sign the same day, this man of God did. This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar, the one he's speaking to, shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So he says, this altar is going to be broken in half today. So he gives him another sign, you see. And here's what happens. Came to pass, verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So here's what King Jeroboam does in response to the word of God. He looks at the messenger that's bringing the word and says, get him. To his men, lay hold on him, take him out, you know, do him in, is what he's saying. It's interesting, isn't it? This happens often. When people don't like the word, they try and punish the messenger. Careful, guys, when you do that. Some of you look at me and go, man, what are you doing to me here? It's not me. It's the word of the Lord, you see. Don't punish the messenger. Get him, you know. It's a good thing you guys don't do that every time I share something that you don't like. You know. But here, Jeroboam doesn't like it, and he's trying to take out the messenger that brings the message. He's offended, and he's upset. Why? Well, because the man of God just told him his religion's going to fail. It's going to fall apart. The altar's going to crack in half, you see. So he says, well, I've got one thing to say to that. I'm going to get you for that, you see. So what happens? Well, he says, lay hold on him. But his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in to him. He pointed that finger at the man of God, and his arm withered. Just withered up. And he couldn't pull it in. It was just paralyzed and withered up, you see. And so, the altar, verse 5, was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. He just said it would happen, and it would happen. Of course, that's always the way it works. When God says something is going to happen, it happens. So here, this man of God tells Jeroboam exactly what's going to happen, and he tries to refute it, right? Tries to resist it, and what? He withers. Ooh, is that a good word? When you hear the word and you try and resist it, careful, because you will find a withering in your life. You will start to wither if you resist what God's saying. You know, and you can try and say, no, I don't believe that. Try it. I dare you. Most of you do it anyway, so I don't really have to push the point. Most of us resist some part of God's word, and what happens? Well, that part of our life starts to wither up. It starts to get dry and withered, sometimes paralyzed, just like this guy's hand. It's like his arm. Jeroboam, you're in trouble, and the altar breaks in half, and the ashes pour out just like he said. His altar is ruined, you see. And watch now, verse 6. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. Notice what he says. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Not my God. It's not his God, is it? He's got his own God. His name's Jeroboam. Jeroboam's his own God. He's got his own religion. He's got his own thing going. And so he tells this man of God, ask your God to heal me. This happens to us frequently, doesn't it? Do you ever talk with people and they say, hey, maybe you could pray for me? And we do, graciously, right? But don't you ever wonder? Why don't you ask him? Why don't you ask God? Well, no, you just talk to him for me. Just talk to him for me. You know, do something like that. You know, and we say, look, you can talk to him yourself if you just want to get to know him. You see, if you just want to give your life to him, you can talk to him all you want. You see, but this is evidence, of course, that Jeroboam has no relationship with God and wants the man of God to talk to God for him so his hand, his body can be healed. Now, isn't it sad that Jeroboam's much more concerned about his physical healing than he is his spiritual healing? This is the true sign of somebody who will not surrender to the Lord. They are more concerned about physically what's going on and wants the physical aspect of their life only to be dealt with, but they're not concerned at all with where they are spiritually, just like Jeroboam. Heal my hand, not heal my heart. And so, graciously, it says, the man did that. He prayed and besought the Lord, it says there in the middle of verse 6, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And then something interesting happened. So his hand's healed, right? You would think, now he's seen several miracles, right, in just a couple of minutes. So you'd think Jeroboam would get the hint. You know, maybe I'm dealing with a real God here, right? So he says here, though, to this man of God, verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me. Now, I got a little problem with that. If you go back to verse 4, he says, lay hold on him. In other words, take him out. And here, just a couple of verses later, he says, come on home with me. I'd be a little leery of that. You? Now, this isn't repentance. This isn't a heart change. This is a compromise offer. Come home with me. What kind of home do you have, Jeroboam? What kind of home did he have? A home full of compromise, right? He had his own religion. He had his own thing going. So he invites the man of God home with him. He sees three miracles in just a couple of minutes, but there's no faith built. He's trying to bring the man of God home with him. And he says, I'll give you a reward. You can refresh yourself, and I'll give you something for your trouble there. I'll try and pay you for what you just did here in healing me, you know. And it'll be a good deal for you. Compromise. Go ahead. Just do it, you see. And the man of God said unto the king, verse 8, if thou would give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Nice. I wouldn't go with you if you gave me half of what you own. Now, that seems like a harsh statement, but understand this. When someone invited you into their home in these days, it was a very intimate, very personal thing to have dinner with somebody, because you would not only sit down and eat dinner, but you would dip in the bowl with others. You know, you dip your hand in the same bowl. It was kind of a, you know, personal thing. And you wouldn't do that with somebody that you didn't like, you know, or you didn't feel like you wanted around, because, I mean, after all, he's going to dip in the bowl with me, you know. Get your fingers out of the bowl. And no double dipping. You know, you just wouldn't do this. So he is inviting him to come home, meaning come home with me, be a part of what I'm into. Dip your hand in the bowl with me. And the man of God says, I wouldn't do that if you gave me half of what you had. No way in the world. But not just because he thinks Jeroboam's a jerk. And he is. But that's not the reason. Well, what's the reason? Because he says, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? Because verse 9 says, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. God's word was to this man of God, don't stop after you go deliver this message. Do not eat there. Do not drink there. Do not compromise in any way what I've told you. Get out of there and don't even go back the same way you came. Now, have you ever heard something similar to that from the Lord? I have. Don't do anything there. Don't compromise yourself in that place or with them. It happens frequently, I think, to Christians. Doesn't it? When we kind of mingle, move around a little bit, it's okay to associate and to be with unbelievers. We live in a world where we're supposed to be light and salt, and we're supposed to minister to people. That is absolutely right. However, I find that many times people are more affected by the world than they are affecting the world. And sometimes the Lord says, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to eat there or drink there. I want you to go home. And sometimes we need to heed that. And if this man of God had heard a different word from the Lord, then he would have done that, right? But his reasoning isn't because Jeroboam, you know, is off base and needs a, you know, an attitude adjustment spiritually. His heart is, God told me not to, therefore I won't. Now, we would say this is easy for this man of God because he doesn't even like Jeroboam, probably. And he knows how wicked he is. And isn't it true sometimes for us that we can more easily oftentimes say no to the blatant wickedness that's around us? Isn't it? I mean, when someone says, hey, how about some drugs? You know, and you've been out of that for years. No, thank you. Get that stuff out of here, right? Don't have a problem with that. When it's blatant in your face like this, it's not a problem. But there's going to be an issue that this man of God is going to have to deal with. Not so in your face. And it's even more tricky and deceptive than the blatant wickedness in the world. Watch what happens. So he says, I wouldn't go home with you because God told me not to. So he went another way, verse 10, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, verse 11. There was there who dwelt in that place of Bethel an old prophet, it says. An older prophet, maybe a retired prophet. Maybe this prophet had been retired for a while. We don't know. It just says he was old, you know. But an old prophet who lived in Bethel. Now, I don't know about you. Immediately, I got a red flag going up. Why? Well, what was Bethel? It was set up as Jeroboam's place of worship, right? Where was the people of Israel, where were they supposed to worship? Jerusalem, right? Which is why Jeroboam said, no, that's too much for you. You can't go to Jerusalem. That's too hard. That's too much hassle for you to go to Jerusalem where you're supposed to worship. So let's just set up these places in Bethel and Dan, and you can worship here. Well, what's this prophet then doing in Bethel if he's a real prophet of God? Right? But he's there, and his sons are there. And they came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, well, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. Now, I get the impression that this particular old prophet's not a spiritual giant. Why do you say that? Well, boy, he's a lot closer than Judah to this King Jeroboam. Why didn't the Lord use him to rebuke him? Well, the issue is obvious. He lived in Bethel. He was part of this religion that Jeroboam had set up. But he's interested in the man of God. He wants to find him. He says to his sons, which way did he go? After they tell him what he had done. He says unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God and found him. Now here's where the story gets interesting. They found him sitting under an oak. He's taking a break. After the spiritual victory of dealing with Jeroboam, the man of God wards off the wicked king, you know. Come home with me. No way. Wouldn't come home with you if you were the last king on earth. Right? And God told me not to, by the way, so I'm not doing it. I'm going home a different way, just like God said. And we would say, amen, brother. Preach it. Say, tell that wicked king, you know, and don't cave into that stuff. Man, you did the right thing. And he went on his way, just kind of, yeah, took care of business there. Okay. And then what? He gets to a shade tree. I think I'll just take a little break. Plops down, right? Sits under a tree to take a break. The most dangerous thing you could ever do. When you've experienced a spiritual victory, the last thing you want to do is take a break. Why? Well, because this is when the deceiver comes. This is when you're most vulnerable. And here he is. There he is, sitting under the tree, taking a break. And this old prophet comes and finds him there. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. I'm him. I'm the one. Then he said unto him, come, you see, come home with me. Same line, listen, same line, right? Come home with me and eat bread. Come home and have something to eat with me. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place with thee. I can't do it, he says. He's doing fine, we would think. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, verse 17, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Says the same thing. Same offers giving. Come home with me. And the same reply. No, I can't, because God's word has told me I can't do that. I've got to go home. I'm not to stay here in Bethel, which is a place of false worship, which is a place of deception and corruption. I can't stay here. I can't eat here. I can't eat the bread or drink the water of pollution in this place. I've got to go. God doesn't want me being a part of that. So He gives the same response to the same offer. And verse 18, he said unto him, well, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. He says, I'm just like you are. I'm a prophet too. I'm an older prophet, but I'm a prophet. I know what you're all about. I know what you're doing. I'm with you, you see, in this. And he says this, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. The old prophet says, I'm a prophet too. And by the way, an angel came and told me that you're supposed to come home with me and eat bread and drink water. Now, totally contradictory to what God's word was, correct? But the old prophet says, I'm with you. I'm a prophet too. And an angel told me that you're supposed to do this. Now, I got to say this, folks. People will say to you and me oftentimes, hey, I got a word for the Lord for you. Right? You ever heard that? Careful when people say that. And I would take whatever's said literally with a grain of salt, because here's the issue. God is a personal God. And he will speak to you personally. And no other believer can tell you what God's will is for your life. And when they try to do so, I would just be leery of that. And just maybe respond, look, when God tells me that, then I'll listen. You know, but everybody can tell everybody what they think God's will is for their life. It's interesting that people often tell others what God's will is for their life rather than hearing what God's will is for their life. Right? So here's this prophet saying, hey, an angel told me. Now, does that ring a bell in your thinking? Perhaps Galatians chapter 1 comes to mind, where the apostle Paul said to the church at Galatia, he said, hey, what happened to you guys? Who got in there and deceived you and told you something different than you already knew from the Word of God, which was what? The gospel. Remember? He says, who got in there and confused you? And then he told them with this scathing indictment. He said, if anybody comes to you and preaches another gospel, even an angel... If an angel comes to you and says something different than what the word has been declared to you, let them be accursed. Correct? Right? We all know it. So what happens here? Interestingly, the old prophet says, hey, an angel spoke to me about what you're supposed to do. When someone shares something with you and it is not lining up with the word of God, run for your life. Get out of there. Now, why doesn't this young prophet just tell this old prophet what for right now? Well, a couple of things. He's been taking a break. He's vulnerable. Both of these prophets probably wouldn't mind a little fellowship. Hard being a prophet. Kind of by yourself a lot, you know? Kind of lonely being a prophet. And it's nice to talk prophecy talk with other prophets. Hey, let me check this out. Let me ask you this. What do you think about that? You know, let's talk prophecy doctrine. Fellowship a little bit. Hang out for a while. Come and eat with me. Let's talk. Perhaps that's what's going on. But I'll tell you, he lies to him. And the young man here does not seek the Lord. He listens to the old prophet. Guys, here's the deception. Oh, you and me, we probably have this down more than you think. We've got the routine kind of figured out. When it's blatant wickedness like Jeroboam represents, we have this ability to say, no way. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be a part of the other. It's no problem. Forget it. I'm going my way, right? But where's the deception come? It's been well noted that Satan realized long ago he couldn't beat the church. So he joined it. He joined the church, and guess where he does his best work? Right from within. Just trying to deceive a little bit here and there. And isn't it harder to decipher many times what's going on when you're being told by somebody within the body that, hey, this is okay. It's not a big deal. It's not a problem. It's not an issue for you. You know, just come on over and we'll just do that. I mean, we're fine, we're free, whatever it is. And in the body, it's a little more difficult, isn't it? After all, we want fellowship. We want friendship. Be careful about this, because the body is deceptive. And the heart of all of us is wicked beyond what we even know, Jeremiah says. And so here's what happens, interestingly. This isn't what God said, but it says, verse 20, or verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. He went and hung out against what God's word was. In verse 20, it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Wow, this is a turn of events. The Lord speaks to the old prophet now. And we kind of wonder whether he's heard anything from the Lord for a long time. But here he does. It's an interesting twist. All of a sudden, the Lord speaks to the old prophet. And watch what he says. He hears from the Lord, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. This guy just blurts this out at the dinner table. He's the one that talked the young prophet into coming home with him. And the Lord now speaks to him the same thing he spoke to the young prophet. Interesting. And now the young prophet hears the same word of the Lord now from this man who deceived him. And he tells him, because you disobeyed and were deceived by me, that now the Lord's going to kill you. You're not going to make it home. Now, can you imagine this young prophet sitting there going, what? You got to be kidding me. You're the one that told me to come home with you. You said an angel said so. But the Lord didn't say so, did he? But now the Lord's saying what? The same thing he said before. Mark it well. God doesn't change his word. And he hears the same exact thing he heard before. Is this experience familiar to anybody? Where, hey, I'm doing this thing and I'm going over here. And the Lord says, careful there. Don't do that. Go over here. Do this instead. And we say, oh, okay, you know, and then what? You take a break. You sit under a tree. And the deception starts to work. And before you know it, you're off doing something God had already told you not to do. What do you hear the next thing from God? What's the next word from God you hear? The same thing he said before. Right? He doesn't change it. It's the same word. So, this man hears now that he's not going to make it home. By the way, I find in churches this is interesting. But you know, if God's word would just stand alone in the churches, we'd have a lot less problems. Because here's the issue. If somebody says something contrary to what the word of God is and approves it, it doesn't mean that it's God's will, even if a committee approves it. And I'll tell you something, churches are full of committees approving things and disapproving things. They have nothing to do, many times, with what God's will is. But they think it's okay because they approved it. Well, we took a vote. Really? What was the vote? Well, it was 6-4. What if the four were right? You ever think about that? What if the four were right and you approved the wrong thing? Well, we were voted. That's it. We approved it. Well, that's a bad way to seek God's will. Well, what would you suggest there, Mr. Pastor Man? What would you say? Well, here's the deal. He's called the Holy Spirit. And there's only one of him. And he's in all of us. And if we're going to decide something or go a direction, we're going to seek the Lord and ask for the Spirit to reveal to all of us who are in leadership to give us his will. Knowing that there's only one Spirit, not 12 or not 8 or not 6 or whatever it might be, one. And we'll pray and seek his will based upon his word. So committees don't make the will of God happen either, you see. Now, verse 23, this is interesting. Came to pass after he had eaten bread. Now he keeps eating. This reminds me so much of me that it hurts. Doesn't it? He hears from the Lord. Okay, here's the deal. You disobeyed me. So you're going to die, basically. That's the end of the story. Okay, pass the bread, please. Right? You laugh because this is you too. Okay, Lord said, no, that's it. You're going to have to pay for that. It's going to be discipline for you. It's going to be hard for you. Okay, could I have some bread and water because I'm kind of hungry and thirsty? Might as well just go ahead and indulge now. Right? I mean, I'm going down anyway. It's so funny how this guy's heart changes just like that. You know, okay, I got the word. Brother, I'm in trouble. I need some bread and water. Cracks me up. So he came to pass that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. So the old man saddles him up his donkey and says, okay, have a nice day. Wow. And when he was gone, watch this, a lion met him, by the way, and slew him. Amazing. Now, I got to tell you this. The warning to us in the church has been given. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says this. Careful. Watch out. Because your adversary, Satan, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Right? And how does he devour you? How does he devour me? When we go against God's word and his ways and his will, right? Just like this guy. Isn't it interesting that it's a lion that kills him? The enemy, as a lion, can only do you harm in that way when you have taken God's word and ignored it. That's how he works. That's how his operation runs, right? So it's amazing that a lion met him on the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass, the donkey, stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Now what a scene, right? The young prophet's going along, the lion rips him off the donkey, kills him, and just kind of knocks him off to the side of the road, and then the donkey and the lion just stand there and look at the dead prophet. And this went on, as we'll see here, for a long time. It's kind of a miraculous thing in and of itself. So, behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast by the way and the lion standing by the carcass. They're just passing by all day and the lion's still standing there. He hasn't ripped apart the body or anything like that. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. I need to say this. this guy is being disciplined, right? And we would say, pretty severely. It doesn't get more severe than that, I don't think. You know, John the apostle tells us that there is a sin unto death. That when we go against God's word and his ways, there may be a need for the Lord to take you out, as he does this guy. This is severe discipline. But there's a picture here, there's a lesson here for me that's really important, and that is this. That wicked king Jeroboam didn't tempt this young prophet, but the old prophet and the word that he said he received did tempt him. And it tempted him because it was what he kind of wanted to do, wasn't it? He was probably hungry and thirsty. And after all, the Lord's telling me to not eat or drink. I'm kind of dry and hungry here. And after all, I've had some spiritual victory today. Right? And I'm just kind of pooped out. I'll sit down under the tree, and here comes this old guy saying he wants to give me some food, and the Lord told him it was okay. And he is a prophet, after all. And he's deceived, but I need to say this, and this is important for you to understand. Deception is not an excuse in God's economy. And there's a lot of people using deception as an excuse. I was deceived. I didn't know. You know, he told me that was the way it was. After all, this guy, he's a Christian. He told me it's okay. And people use that as an excuse all the time. It's easier to use that as an excuse as it is for, hey, well, you know, this guy comes off the street. You know, he's a drug addict, and he says, here, do this, you know. And it's easier for us to say, well, I didn't do that, though. I didn't fall for that. But I fell for the deception, because deep down it's what I wanted. And it's no excuse for you and me to say, hey, I was deceived. I didn't know any better. Oh, but God disciplined this man when he was deceived. By the way, he could have said, hey, it's the old man's fault. He's the one that told me, but God doesn't let him off the hook, and neither is the discipline for deception withheld just because you think you were duped. Why is that so? Because we're too good at making excuses. We're pros at it, aren't we? What is the first thing you do when you're busted? Well, you either try and blame somebody for it or squirm out of it. Somehow, it's like when you're kids, you know, you bust them big time. I mean, they're just red-handed caught, right? What do they do? They're looking for anything. Give me anything to get out of this, right? Usually they'll blame one of their siblings, right? Well, he did it. They did it first, right? As if that makes it okay. That's kind of what we do, and that's kind of what this prophet may have been thinking. Hey, he told me it was okay, and it's his fault. He did it first. No excuse. And God does not withhold the discipline because of that. And why did the old man get the word from the Lord? Probably for this very reason. To use as discipline for the young prophet. Why did the old man want to be with the young guy? I thought about this. Why did he want to be with him? Why did he want to bring him home and deceive him like that? Didn't the old man know that there was probably going to be a problem in deceiving the young guy? Oh, I'm sure he did. I think in some regards, perhaps deep down, he wanted the young guy to fail. Why? Because he had. He was a failed old prophet that wasn't being used anymore, and he hears about this young guy who's in town rebuking Jeroboam, and there's power and there's miracles happening and there's all kinds of things going on, and he says, let me see that guy. I want to talk to him. Really, I want to take him down. He's stirring up things in town, showing power. He's following God, and it's causing all kinds of issues, and it's going to make me look bad. There's lots of reasons for the deception, but it's not an excuse. It doesn't excuse it, you see. I think that the old prophet had become comfortable with his compromising. And this young prophet convicted him by what he did. That happens, doesn't it? When someone gets comfortable in Bethel, where it's this phony baloney type of religious stuff, and they get comfortable with that, and somebody really starts experiencing God's power, experiencing the word in their life, it will cause that person who's phony and doing this religious thing to kind of get upset or want to see them fail. And oftentimes when somebody comes to you and comes to me and says, hey, why don't you just do this or do that with me? I mean, why don't you just do something like this? Because it's not a big deal. It's not a problem. What they're really doing is saying, why don't you fail too? Come on, let's all fail together. I'm compromising. Why don't you compromise? Let's just all compromise so that when you don't compromise, I don't feel so bad. And if you're one who tries to get others to do things because of that reason, God help you, because you're in for a meeting with a roaring lion. And if you're deceived by it, you're in for a meeting with a roaring lion. Now watch what happens. Men were passing by, and the prophet hears it, the old prophet hears about it. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God, the guy that got killed by the lion. I know it's him because, you know, he heard from the Lord. He says, the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him. Amazing. He's not taking any part in this, is he? Well, he was disobedient. He's getting what he deserves because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. Hello, Mr. Old Prophet. You are the deliverer of that message, right? He says, hey, he slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake. And he spake to his sons and said, saddle me an ass. And they saddled him, you see. And he went and found his carcass. And verse 29 says, the prophet took up the carcass of the man and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. I think this is a bit contrived. He mourns the young prophet, and he laid his carcass in his own grave, noble, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Why is he doing this? It's called guilt, isn't it? What is he doing? He feels guilty, right? So he's trying to atone or appease what he's done. Many times people do things in this noble fashion because really they just feel crummy about what they've done and they're trying to make up for it. It's going on all the time. So he lays the carcass in his own grave and mourns, you know, and says, oh, my brother, gee whiz, too bad the lion ripped you apart, you know. Came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I'm dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Again, people say, oh, what a nice thought. Again, put my bones with this man's bones, because he was really a man of God. That's really what he's saying. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. He says, what he said to Jeroboam is going to happen. He was really a man of God. And I sold him out, basically. And watch this. This is the wrap of this chapter. But it's an amazing thing. Jeroboam, it says, after this thing, returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests and the high places whosoever would be consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Here's the deal. for you and me today, understand this. Whatever God says to you and to me through his word, when the word of the Lord is spoken, when that message comes to you, no one, not anyone, should deviate your purpose in following and obeying what the word says. Nobody, not me, not anybody, not an elder, not a deacon, not anybody. When you hear the word and someone refutes it, says something against it or something different than it, you follow the word. Not a person, not a pastor, not a leader, so to speak. You follow God's word, period. And this is why it's so important for you to know what God's word says. You are all responsible. Don't say, I was deceived. How many people do that? Well, I was following this guy. And he was teaching all this weird stuff. But I was deceived. Did you have an inkling, perhaps, that maybe you wanted some of that he was preaching? Maybe he was preaching prosperity and you were deceived by that. Do you think possibly you wanted a little prosperity? That's why you bought into that? Maybe he was preaching this or that or the other, and it was kind of off base, but it sounded so good. So you listened, right? And you followed after. How many have followed after things that were misguided? Anytime? Anybody? Liars. We've all followed stuff that we thought, oh, that might be good. And we follow it, and what happens? Oh, brother, that led to, you know, an encounter with the lion, right? Man, I got ripped apart on that. Yeah. Stick with the word, folks. Because what happened to Jeroboam is that his whole false religious thing got destroyed off the face of the earth. Josiah, who was prophesied about, will go and destroy all the altars of the high places that Jeroboam built. And will destroy every single thing, just like it was prophesied. And the one that comes through this lineage of David, Josiah, is only a picture, isn't it, of the one who would come through the lineage of David and destroy every high place and every phony baloney type of worship system in this world are greater than Josiah. Jesus will come and do that. And by the way, there is not going to be, like Jeroboam here, it's not going to be excuses at that point. Jeroboam's not deceived. He's wicked. You see. And Jesus will come and destroy wickedness, period. So, take this to heart, you young prophets. Don't vary from what God tells you to do, no matter who says it's okay. You're responsible for that. You can take the word in. You are responsible to do what you need to do with it, and that is obey it. And it doesn't matter who says otherwise. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the word and how direct it is and how potent it is. And the picture, Lord, is so plain when we just kind of walk through it and see it. Would you just, Lord, anoint us and fill us with your spirit? Father, may we not desire those things that are deceptive and Lord, those things that are contrary to your word. But Father, free us from those things that we might be those that would follow after you. Keep us, Lord, from trees to sit under and take our ease. Lord, being able to be vulnerable and deceived, especially after a spiritual victory. Lord, may we be watchful and attentive because we know some guy's going to come along and try and deceive us if we're taking a break after we've been victorious in some way. So, Father, lead us in the way of righteousness. Feed us, Lord, on your word, and may we not eat the bread and drink the water of pollution, but stay close to you and follow hard after you. And Lord, we know the young prophet wasn't taken out eternally. He was disciplined in a severe way as a lesson for all of us to understand that the lion, our adversary, gets his way when we disobey. Thanks for, Lord, your word. Bless us now as we go and fill our day with joy and Lord, your word. We pray it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.